get dizzy. I'll get over it in a second. Okay. We left off in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7 exactly, but I tell you what, we'll read up to that and maybe a little bit farther and kind of go on. You know, the more you look at Hebrews, you know, a lot of books in the New Testament are kind of plain. You know, the English is plain and everything's kind of plain and not too complicated. But Hebrews seems to be a theological book, if ever there was a theological book, in my estimation. But anyway, chapter 12 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," look back to that previous chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," and that author meant captain, so if we look to him as being the leader of faith, you know, then anyway, "and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we talked about all that in pretty good depth. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." I mean, just think what he went through. You know, if whatever we go through ain't nothing like what he went through. "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood," and I think that means persecution unto death, "striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So the context here is chastening, and he says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? I mean, God's speaking to you as children, not as just the world, okay? "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received." I remember one time reading, and I'm going back a little bit, reading Romans chapter 8 to a fellow at work, talking about God's grace, sovereign grace, you know. And I read him Romans chapter 8, you know, and he was caught on the horns of a dilemma. You know, in that book it talks about the love of God, you know, who can separate us from the love of Christ and all that. And he says, well, wait a second. Christ loves everybody. And he was like, you know, in a logical dilemma, if you will. And it says here, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Doesn't it say that? So, if he loves everybody with this kind of love, then he chastens everybody. But it says, if you be without chastisement, your bastards are not sons. So, I don't know how you reconcile that. I know how to reconcile it. But anyway, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son, not every person, but every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all sons, or partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Yeah, we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I mean, if we gave our fleshly fathers reverence, how much more should we give our heavenly Father reverence, right? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. We'll talk about that. It was just a few days too, you know. Life's pretty short, you know. And you weren't a child under their tutelage that long, were you? Okay, for a few days. But he, and therefore their pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. His end in chastisement was for a reason. Theirs was for their own pleasure, and we'll talk about that in detail. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Chastisement is grievous, especially to the flesh. Nevertheless, afterward, that is, it, chastised, yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereof. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and but let it rather be healed. We need to talk about that verse in depth. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, that is holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the, he didn't say fall from grace, fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for the one morsel of meat sold his birthright. We need to talk about that in pretty good detail. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Mount, you know that mountain over there in the middle of the desert? And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken unto them. Scared the heck out of them, didn't it? For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast toucheth the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Wow, that's some kind of mountain there, huh? But we hadn't come to that mountain. So what is he getting at here? We'll get to it, but he's comparing the old economy with the new. See, he says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion. He's talking to these Hebrews that are almost caught up in the Old Testament system again. He says, you have not come to that old economy that was fearful, but you have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. There was a church in the wilderness, but you come to this, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. There you go, new covenant, right? And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that hath spoken, no speaketh, he speaks now, right? For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also in heaven. Now there's some, I don't know, hard to be understood stuff in here. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Anyway, so I read the whole chapter, but in verse 7 is where we kind of left off. And he says here, if you endure chastening, okay, endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Now, he didn't just say, you know, just receive it, but he said if you endure it. Now, enduring, I looked up that, it means to have fortitude, persevere, bear trials. So the son of God or the child of God endures chastening. You know, and I'll probably get to it in a minute. Anyway, but that's what the word means, endure. So it's just not, okay, you receive chastisement and you don't even know what it is. It's just blind luck, you know, and I'll get through it, you know, that kind of thing. And I want to talk about that in a little bit, okay? And so how should we endure chastening? I mean, how would you think, Brother Keith, you got any idea? How do you endure chastening it? Huh?
I guess the ideal way to endure it is to
Yeah. Faith, inquire.
Understand where it's coming from.
Yeah. Do what now?
Understand who this chastening is coming from.
Yeah, and why and stuff like that, right? Yeah. He inquired why, huh? Yeah, I have six things down here. First, to endure chastisement, inquiringly, is like you already mentioned. There's a cause for everything God does. He must have a reason that He's chastening me. It might not, well, when I think of chastisement, I think of correction.
Yeah.
You know, but it might not be so much some particular sin is I might need something, you know. Maybe there's something in my heart that I don't even see that's wrong, you know. Maybe I got too much pride. Maybe there's some things there. You know, pride is a subtle thing. Well, I tell you what, it's hard to see pride in yourself. You can spot pride in someone else, but you can't spot it in yourself. But I tell you what, God can see it, and He has a way of bringing it out to let you know about it. So maybe that's it. I don't know. So endure chastisement inquiringly, and then prayerfully. Second, pray about it. Lord, you know, what's this about? Why? Not to question Him, but to understand more so, okay? And then thirdly is to endure it humbly. You know, humbly. Well, yeah, chastisement ought to humble all of us, right? I think so, okay? And then patiently. You know, maybe we won't know right away. Maybe it's down the road we'll find out what it's all about. Maybe I won't find out until the Lord comes. I don't know. But the thing is, He's the one that brings it about, right? He does all things right. So He's not doing something to me or you or whatever in an unjust manner, is He? It's just not. And so if, you know, look at how long Job, I mean, Job's, you know, going through all this for a long time. And he patiently, the patience of Job. Isn't that one of the things that is talked about, the patience of Job? Yeah, he had patience. And so we should have patience in it. And then we should endure it believingly, in other words, with faith. Job said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Boy, that's faith, right? And his wife said, "Curse God and die." He said, "You're speaking as a foolish woman." Remember that? Shall not the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he had faith, even though he did not understand it, he had faith. He still had faith. He believed God. And then we should endure it hopefully. Hopefully. Now hope always looks to the future, doesn't it? Faith rests in the promise of God, believe, you know, but hope looks to the future. So our hope in chastisement is that it's going to bring about my good. Now, I might not see that now, but didn't we just read that it brought about holiness and all that and the fruit of righteousness? So, you know, if we're undergoing something that's chastisement, our hope would look to the future that this is for my good. Even though it might be down the road, it's still for my good. Aren't we being conformed to the image of Christ? Well, that ain't immediate, is it? You know, as one person said, you know, how you make an elephant out of a piece of stone? Well, you cut away everything that's not elephant. You know, you've heard that, right? And so you've got to get rid of all the stuff you don't want. So if we're being conformed to the image of Christ, all that other stuff's got to be cut away, you know? So it might be a little pain involved. I don't know. So anyway, hopefully. And then, I got down here, last, seven. Oh, that's, I like seven. You know, that's completion, right? Seventhly, we should endure chastisement thankfully. Whoa. I thank God for this. And I told you about that girl up there, and I can't remember what disease she came down with, but she thanks God for it. She said it was a blessing. And that's pretty hard to do, huh? But didn't the Bible say, thank God for everything? In all things give thanks? Even in our chastisement and the sorrows and the, I don't know, woes that we have to go through? And the trials? And doesn't haven't we read that the trying of our faith makes it come forth as gold? Well, okay, then we supposed to be thanking God for the trial of our faith, right? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? But anyway, so he says, and again, if God dealeth with you, if you endure chastisement, God dealeth with you as sons. Okay, now, does this mean that if you endure it, then God's going to make you a son? No, that's not what it says, huh? That's not what it means. This does not mean that upon the discharge of our enduring, God will act toward us as sons. No, he's acting toward us as sons by bringing about. But rather, if we endure, we have the evidence that God is dealing with us as with sons. The more that I am enabled to conduct myself under troubles as becometh a child of God, the clearer is the proof of divine adoption, is what I had down here. A mere suffering in itself is not evidence of our acceptance with God, nor of chastisement. Okay? You know, some people, when they go through trials, they curse God. Well, that's not evidence, right? In other words, if you know, some people will just get you, well, that's just blind faith, right? No, God don't have nothing to do with that. That's just, you know, blind faith, you know? But that's not enduring chastisement, is it? Not really. I mean, look, doesn't the Bible say, yet man is born into trouble and sparks fly upward? I mean, there's not a person born on this earth that's not going to suffer some kind of trials and tribulations in this world. But that's not enduring chastisement, is it, necessarily? That's just sin-cursed world that we live in, you know? Sir?
It's going through life.
What do you say?
Going through life.
Going through life. I am so sorry, Brother Charlie. Maybe need to turn his mic on, huh? I don't know. But anyway, you're right. That's just going through life, right? And so that's... But that's not what this is talking about. Okay, so anyway, but it says here, but if you endure them with any measure of real God-given faith, then God dealeth with you as sons. Okay, now, I had some other thoughts here. Maybe I'm getting that to that later. Okay, yeah. In verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, all what? Sons. Obviously, the context is sons. All sons are partakers of chastisement, okay? He says, but if you are without chastisement, whereof all sons are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So there are some that are not sons. Remember, Jesus told those Pharisees, if God were your father, you would do the works of Abraham, etc. But you're of your father the devil. So in a spiritual sense, they were bastards. And I know that word is used as a curse word nowadays, but it just simply means illegitimate, right? But this is speaking of a spiritual illegitimacy, right? I mean, obviously, some physically bastards have been saved, you know? I'm sure, you know? And I hate to use that word, but I mean, it's a scriptural word, right? But you understand what I'm saying. And, you know, some people that were born without illegitimacy, I'm sure God has saved many of them. But so this is speaking of a spiritual thing, right? As God being your father. If God's not your father, then you are a spiritual bastard. Simple as that, okay? I don't know what else to say, okay? Get this one out of the way. Next chapter. In Deuteronomy 23:2, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Okay, so I think this is speaking of a spiritual thing. And it says here that if you are, then you're not sons. So there are some that are not sons, right? Obviously, right? Okay. Verse 9, furthermore, in other words, in addition, think about this, more or less, okay? We had fathers of our flesh. I mean, compare that, right? You had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, didn't they? Man, my dad corrected me. I remember him chasing me with a belt one time. And I was trying to get through the fence, and I couldn't get through that fence fast enough. Wham! And I corrected my son, too, you know. I remember one time, and he shot. I told y'all this, right? When he was young, he had a BB gun, right? Well, one of the kids in the subdivision was teasing him. They were back in the woods, and they were teasing him. And this other kid was teasing him, so he shot at his feet, and he hit him in the leg. Okay? Well, when I corrected him, it was sort of for his good, but it was more for my. I was so mad, I wanted to kill him. Look, if I hit him, I whipped him so bad on top of that table. I got him on top of that picnic table and under our carport, and I took the belt I had, still had. I whipped him to, you wouldn't believe, I whipped him. If somebody had seen that, I'd have gone to jail. But anyway, I'm just joking a little bit. But I was mad. Anyway. So anyway, it says, furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence, right? Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So if we gave our earthly fathers reverence, who corrected us, right? And we gave them, how much more should we give God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth? The father that doesn't correct so much because he just lost his temper. But he's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to be angry with the wicked. But he's not judging us. He's correcting us. And that's a lot of difference. And it's always for our good, isn't it? It is. It really is. Now, with us, look at verse 10. Well, anyway, before I go on. He says we should be in how much more subjection to the Father, okay?
Luke.
Yes, sir?
Let's get off a little bit.
Uh-huh.
Weren't we commanded all through the Scriptures to fear God?
Yeah, amen, yeah.
I know that means a reverence. You can look at that as a reverential fear.
Yeah. Well, I think it becomes that.
Everyone's commanded to fear God, to be scared of Him, to be afraid of Him.
Yeah.
Sudden destruction is going to, when you fear something, you fear sudden destruction is going to come upon you. Aren't you? A fear? If you ever fear something?
Yep.
Fear of flying an airplane, you'll never get in one.
Well, look what he said in verse 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So you're right, you know. I think, you know, when conviction comes, I think it's fear of being judged and cast into hell and all that. But I think, you know, what did the songwriter say? You know, I think it's scriptural. Grace taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears removed. Well, so he's talking about that fear of eternal judgment.
Right.
Boy, I tell you what, when you trust Christ, that fear is gone. And I tell you what, but we still fear God, don't we?
Right.
Like you're talking about. Yeah.
It shifts over to a fatherly fear.
Fatherly fear. Because think about it. If I don't do right, he might take me out. That's worth fearing, huh? I bet you my son, when I was whipping him, I bet he was scared to death when I was taking that belt out. Even if I'd have done it perfectly for his good, he still was probably fearful. And so, same thing. I think, does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I mean, that's what I think.
Yeah. But anyway, it says here that we should be in subjection. Well, to be in subjection is to recognize and understand that God's sovereign right to deal with us as he sees fit. That would be subjection. Well, I don't think that's right, God. No, that's not being in subjection. Yes, Lord, you do everything right. And you can do anything with me that you so please. And it'll be right. That's subjection, okay? And then the renunciation of our will, self-will. It's God's will, not my will. Well, I don't like it. That don't matter. It's what his will is, right? Okay? And it signifies or an acknowledgement of God's righteousness and wisdom. He does all things right. And he does everything wise. He's not making a mistake, is he? Whether I understand it or not, or I like it or not, or, you know, whatever, He's doing the right thing, and he's doing it with wisdom. Okay, not just because he's sovereign and can do whatever he wants. He's wise in doing it too. That means more than just righteousness. He's wise in doing it. And then it includes a recognition of his care and a sense of his love. He's doing it because he loves me. Well, you know, that's maybe hard to understand when you're going through some things, right? But to be in subjection to it is to realize whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, right? So he's doing it out of love, okay? And so it involves a couple of things. In a passive sense, we should not be murmuring. So that'd be passively. In other words, don't murmur. Murmuring would be an active thing that's negative, right? So in the passive sense, to be in subjection is not to murmur. But then in the active sense is to be obedient. So in other words, and act out faith. In other words, whatever. Got any other thoughts? I don't know. Anyway. Well, let's go on. Verse 10. And he says here, be in subjection to Father and live. I'm kind of thinking, remember in Deuteronomy, I think it was chapter 21, 18, someone had a son that was rebellious and stubborn, they were supposed to take it to the elders, and they took him out and stoned him. He died. So I'm thinking, I don't think we can lose, I know we can't lose our salvation. But I tell you what, if we get to the place where we're stubborn, he might just take us out. So it's just a thought there. 10. For they, verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, for our profit, right? That we might be partakers of his holiness. And when he says they, of course, he's talking about the fathers of our flesh in the previous verse, okay? And of course, they said, a few days. Well, it was a brief season. Our childhood didn't last that long, I mean, we had to get to an age where he could correct us, so we could even understand it. And by the time 18, 19, 20 years old, and you're on your own, that's all gone. That's a pretty short period of time, right? So it's pretty brief. Even life is brief, okay? So anyway, it was for a brief time, our parents. And they, more than likely, I'm not saying all cases, I think Christian parents correct for their profit. But for the most cases, it's temporal interest in view that the parents are correcting their child for, Whereas God has eternal welfare in view. Okay, so theirs is more of a temporal thing, or, not eternal anyhow.
Well, if I made my parents look bad in the thing I did wrong, my punishment was generally a lot worse than if I just made me look bad.
Yeah.
So according to what I did wrong, like you said, your son shot home the BB gun. That wouldn't reflect back on you as not training him how to be proper with the BB gun.
Yeah.
So you wore him out because he offended the way you taught him.
Yeah.
And so if my child made me look bad in public.
Well, let me tell you something else. That boy's mother has done a bunch of suing. So I'm thinking in the back of my head, I'm waiting for a lawsuit too. Okay, so, I'm looking at myself too. Okay, if you hear what I'm saying. So that wasn't totally for his sake. Okay. You understand where I'm getting at, right? So anyway, and so it says here, after their own pleasure. Yeah, that's why I was whipping him. Okay. As seemeth good to them, right? After their own pleasure. In other words, as it seemeth good to them. Did it say that in any verse? Yeah, in the next verse, I think. No, never mind. No, I didn't. Parents have the same infirmity of the flesh that we have, right? They're just human beings, okay? But God, he ain't like them. He is the perfect father. Our fathers weren't perfect, neither was I, and so sometimes they use the rod of correction and the feet of anger instead of a loving desire to reform the child. right? Hey, I've done that. But he, for our profit, in other words, never from just passion, but always for our good, right? I did it out of passion. He's doing it for our good. Now, I'm not saying God don't get angry or all that, but chastisement is always for our good. You know, it's not that he chastises us as sons and then says, well, boy, I lost my temper. You know, it ain't going to be that, is it? No, I don't think so. And so it has benefits. I had 7,000 things down here, benefits. I'll just go through them quickly. It weans us from the world. It casts us back the more upon God. Yeah. Boy, ain't that the truth, huh? It makes the promises of God more precious to us. Because then, hey, if in this life only we had, we'd be most miserable. We could gain the whole world and lose our soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You know, so this is all for our good. Now, I have another thing here. It qualifies us to sympathize with others. Think about that. It qualifies us to sympathize with others. If we have never had sorrow, then how can we weep with those who weep now? Just a thought. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Brother Keith, can you read that for me? Or I'll probably turn to it and read it. I'm trying to remember exactly what it says. I think it's just about... Second Corinthians, what did I say, chapter 1, verse 4. Okay, well, that's pretty close to the front. Who comfort us. Oh, let's read the previous verse. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Right? Who comfort us, the Father, our Father, comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, I remember someone telling me, you know, that they were going through something. A Christian man. They were going through something, you know, a trial. And it was, and a preacher told them, well, you just got to have more faith. You know, now I'm thinking, really? So really what you're not comforting him. You're saying you lack faith. That's not comforting him, is it? Look, when this stuff started happening to me, you know, my sister lost it. Well, you just, you know, things happen, you got to have faith. You know, well, yeah, I know that. But you know what? When it hurts, right? It still hurts. And there are people going through all kinds of trials, and it hurts. But if you've never hurt, how can you relate to their hurt? So you can comfort them, and then, well, yeah, I think we need to trust Christ. I mean, that's the only thing we can do, right? Trust Christ. I don't know what else to do. You know? Pain's pain. It's still pain. And I go back to Job, you know, and those guys were his fellow friends, or whatever you want to call them, friends, were telling him all this stuff, and he says, I know all that. Well, if somebody told me, well, you just got to have, you don't think I don't know that? Come on, you know? But he says, he told them, you are miserable comforters. You are absolutely miserable comforters. Instead of feeling sorry and having compassion on him and saying, oh, brother, I don't know what you're going through, but it must, you know, I can... You hear what I'm saying. I would tell somebody, yeah, the Lord's sovereign, and I don't know why all this is happening, and I know it's all for our good, but brother, I feel sorry for you. I feel for you. That's, you know, because, and that's what he says here. If you've gone through trials and tribulation, you know what it's about. And so then you can relate to somebody else that's going through it. So there's a good reason to endure tribulation. It qualifies us to sympathize with others. It demonstrates to us the blessedness and sufficiency of divine grace, because it's for our good, right? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, was what God told Paul. Yeah. You know, when I tell you what sickness or anything tribulation would do for you, it will sap your pride. It'll take your, you know, I can do it, you know. I'll get through this. Ain't, you know, that's what the world says. You know, when something happens, well, I'll get through this. I lost it all, but I'll get it all back. I'll get it all back, you know. I had a scripture that pointed to that. Let me see if I can find it. I might be ahead of myself. Let me see if I can find it real quick, because we're going to run out of time anyhow. It's where is that at? It's probably further down the line here. But it was I wanted to read that. Where is it at? I had part of it highlighted too. Well, I'm going to spend more time looking for it.
Give us a clue what you're...
Well, it was where the Jews said, well, you know, we lost this, but we will build bigger or whatever, you know. And, you know, people will, you know, might lose this or might lose that, and they're going, by their own strength, overcome it. But that's not what it does to the child of God. It causes us to be dependent on God, not on our flesh. And so God told Paul, right? He says, I just read it. I don't remember where it was at. But anyway, in weakness, well, anyway, I just read it. I can't remember where. It's somewhere here. Oh, my grace is sufficient thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Yeah, that's right, because it's his strength. And then it develops our spiritual graces. And then, lastly, I think this is important. Sufferings and chastisement. It brings us, because not all sufferings is chastisement, I don't think, but it still, I don't know. I mean, the Lord went through a lot, but it wasn't correction, was it? It wasn't. But ours is to conform us to the image of Christ. So it brings us into the fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. It does. That Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Wow. The fellowship of his suffering. That's all. Man, that is something that's pretty strong, huh? In other words, do you want to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings? Flesh says, nope, no way. But that would be a good thing, though. But man, look at that path you got to go to get for that. Look at all the saints that have... I mean, when you look at all the past saints... They all persecuted, suffer. The world has it easy. The saints of God got a rough path. That's our path. And it's scary in a way, you know, to the flesh anyhow. Now, no chastening, verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I think it's really actual chastisement, grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it, chastisement, yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Exercised thereby, okay. So the cornal reasoning here is that no chastisement, that's good. Happy am I because I'm not being chastised. Well, that's cornal reasoning. That's what the flesh would reason. Flesh... the flesh looks at afflictions in the light of the present moment. Notice he says, now, no chastisement for the present. Looks to the present moment. Okay? I don't know if I'm going to do that. Anyway, never looks to the future. Okay. So to the carnal mind, afflictions never seem to be joyous. Rather, they seem to be grievous. Okay? So, no chastisement to the carnal mind. No chastisement. That's good. That's joyous. Chastisement, that's grievous. So that's what I get out of that. to the carnal, afflictions ever seem to be grievous. But to the child of God who has faith, chastisement is good. Should be. But only through faith, right? Only through faith. He says, nevertheless, afterwith, chastisement, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by. Okay? You know, medicine may not be a pleasant thing to take, but if it is blessed by God, then the renewed health, then the renewed health it gives is good. Right? It's good compensation for the unpleasant part of it, is what I had there. I can't even read what I got. So it is no mark of, now listen to this, it is no mark of weakness to acknowledge that we feel the strokes of God's chastisement. Think about that. Oh, God's chastisement, but I can take it. That's not it. You see what I'm getting at? So it's no, in other words, if we feel it, it's no sign of weakness that we feel it. Now, I don't think we should murmur about it, but to feel it, there's nothing wrong with feeling it. Otherwise, if you think you can handle it, then that's the flesh, you know. My dad used to have a saying, what did he say? C'est la vie. In other words, whatever happened, c'est la vie, it didn't matter, you know.
But if you're being exercised by it, you will feel it.
That's right. And what does exercise mean? Yeah, and the word exercise, this, and then we'll stop right there because it's 12. I looked up that word exercise. It means stripping off outer clothing, laying aside every weight, and back in verse 1, okay? And I thought about this. I have a lot down here. We'll stop right here, okay? But think about this. Some of us men, we probably exercise, lifted some weights and stuff like that, right? But it's a strain, but it makes you stronger, right? But you don't look at the weights and say, get stronger. You got to exercise, right? Now, bodily exercise, profiteth little, the Bible says, you know, because that's of the flesh. But it does have a spiritual application, I think. So if you're not exercising resistance and pushing against it by faith, that's what makes you stronger. To be exercised by this makes you stronger. So that's, and we'll pick up here next Sunday, okay? I need to ring bell. Yeah. So we didn't get finished that chapter, did we? Today is 16th? Yeah.